Joy and excitement in church. It's been our subject this month. The peace of God brings joy. And that peace is not dependent on our circumstances because it is a blessing from God. It is a gift from God. And it transcends all understanding because the peace that Jesus gives is not like the peace that the world gives. This peace of God, it guards our heart and our mind. And this peace of God brings joy. And as we've been exploring through the series, that joy brings praise. It results in worship, in praising God's name, because of the peace that we get from him, that brings a joy. And since the peace is not dependent on our circumstances, our joy is not dependent on the circumstances. That's one of the avenues that we've talked about in our relationship with God that brings joy, and that joy results in worship. Another avenue that we talked about was that helping others brings joy. Joy because we are obeying one of God's top commandments. The joy of knowing that we're doing God's will, knowing that we are pleasing God. That brings joy. There's joy to be found there, and there should be joy there. The joy of imitating God. Joy because when we're generous, it focuses our hearts on our treasure in heaven, on our reward that awaits us in heaven. And the joy that comes from helping others, that also results in praise. So that's another avenue where we experience joy in our relationship with God, and the outcome is praise. We experience the joy from helping others, and that results in praise both from the giver and the receiver in those situations. The giver, it results in praise by our attitude and by our heart, by our actions, and it also results in praise from the receiver because they thank God. They thank God for the gift that was given or the care that was given or whatever it was, however you help that person. Especially if they're a fellow brother or sister in Christ, they're going to thank God for that. So it brings praise in so many different ways. So peace brings joy, and joy brings worship. It results in praising God. Helping others brings joy, and that results in worship. It results in praising God. And so there are a lot of different avenues we could have explored of our relationship with God. And I'm thinking that as we would continue to break those down and look at, we could spend a whole year probably looking at different things in our relationship with God and how they lead to joy, and that joy results in worship. But those are the two that we've focused on so far. And then we bridged that last week talking about how both lead to worship, as we talk about joy and excitement in church. And we should be a joyous group of people. I remember back in December, the last Sunday in December, we talked about Philippians chapter 2, the last Sunday of 2015. And I asked you to do me a favor, and I did so, and it's the same exact request that Paul asked of the Philippian church, and I asked of you guys. I said, I just simply asked that you could let me see in 2016 God touching you, God moving you, that the Spirit was inspiring you, that the Son's example was encouraging you. And I've had a number of people so far come up to me this year during this series, and they said, you know what, this series was exactly what I needed to hear here in January. And this was just, these messages have been spot on with what I'm dealing with in life. And that's, I want to thank you for that encouragement. And I want to ask all of us, is there a little more excitement here talking about these subjects? A little more joy coming to church? I sure hope there is. I feel it. I'm hoping we all feel that as we're reminded of how much joy, how much excitement we have as we gather here together. And I look forward to seeing that increase with our events, things like snow tubing and guess who's coming to dinner theater, and all sorts of different things there. And the things that happen here on a Sunday morning, the fellowship, the worship time, the gathering and breaking bread together, as they spoke of it in the early church. And there is just joy and excitement about being in church. Let's start off today talking about love as we continue to build bridges in this series. Love is a product, let's go and write this down. Love is a product of both choice, which that's a decision, you decide to love, and it's the product of affection, that's a feeling, it's an emotion. Love is a product of both choice and affection. Love is a decision, but love is also a feeling. Love is also an emotion. When I have couples in my office and I'm teaching, going through premarital counseling or our premarital sessions before they get married, I tell them, love is a decision. If you take my wife and I and you separate us on different continents and put us in, you know, 3-foot wall steel room and you shine a flashlight in our face and you ask us what holds your marriage together, we're going to say, because we've decided to be committed. We've decided to love. Love is a decision. Definitely do not argue that. There's a book by Gary Smalley, who is a marriage guru. And the title of that book, famous book, Love is a Decision. And I support that book. I recommend that book. It's a great book, even though it's decades old. There's a lot of truth in that book. So I want to preface that by saying I'm not disagreeing with that concept. I'm not disagreeing with that book. I'm not disagreeing that love is a decision. But today we're going to be looking at the emotional element, because love is an emotional element to it as well. It's not all calculated decision. Love is an emotion. We feel love. Love involves feelings. This specific feeling is as unique as the individual, but the understanding that love is a feeling, well, that's universal among all people. Think about when you met your spouse. There was a feeling present, wasn't there? There was something, Walt. It wasn't too far back for him. He's just sitting here grinning ear to ear, these newlyweds over here. There was a feeling present. It wasn't just some analytical deduction based on a database of measurable qualities of compatibility. There was something unexplainable. There was a feeling. When we say we love something, that generally means that we're fond of it, that there's a form of affection involved, that we're excited about it. I love ice cream. Generally, that doesn't mean I'll eat ice cream as a source of sustenance, but I'm indifferent about how it tastes. No. When someone says, I love ice cream, it means they really, really like ice cream. They're excited about it. Love is both a choice, which is a decision, and it involves affection, which are feelings. Without either, can you call it love? Can love be love without the choice to love? Not really. But can love be love without that feeling of affection, without the emotions involved? Love involves both the mind and the heart. When Jesus says we are to love God, he defines that love as both a heart and a mind definition. And those are just two of the four that Mark include. Mark says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. There's the four that Mark mentions. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So love God with all of who you are. And among these parts that Mark records Jesus saying, we have two of them present, our heart and our mind. They go into this definition that Jesus gives of love, all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Our emotions, our decisions, they are both connected to love. Next week, we're going to be talking about the mind side of this. We're going to be talking about the choice side of this. Today, we're talking about the heart side. Let's write this down. My love for God is connected to the epicenter of my emotions and feelings, commonly called my what? Heart. My love for God is connected, because when we say heart, that's what we mean, isn't it? It's connected to the epicenter of my emotions and feelings. That's how we often describe our hearts. Jesus acknowledged that our actions are an outpouring of our heart. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." My actions are an outpouring of my heart. Let's write that down. My actions are an outpouring of my heart. What's inside will be shown on the outside. The emotional effect that God has had on my life, it will result in actions. Our love for God. Speaking just about the emotional component today, it will show in our actions. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up where? In his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up where? In his heart. The heart matters. The heart matters. How we feel about God matters. Some people go to church out of a sense of obligation. They do so because it's just what they've always done, so it's kind of a tradition, or maybe they do so because they feel guilty if they miss a Sunday. But should those motivations be the driving force behind our attendance here? Behind our time of worship here? Should our worship be driven out of obligation? Should our giving, our offering be driven out of guilt? Should we share in communion every week simply because that's what we've always done? It should be an outpouring of our heart, shouldn't it? We should all be here because we love God. Because there's an emotional movement, because there's a feeling inside to love God with all of our hearts. You know, if you aren't a believer yet, if you aren't a Christian yet, then I can completely understand that you're not here because you love God. You may not be here because you love God. And that's okay. Maybe you're here because there's a curiosity. You're wanting to learn. You're curious. You're digging into this whole Jesus thing, this God thing, what the Bible says. And I want to encourage you, continue with the curiosity. Keep coming back. Keep seeking. But if I could address the Christians here, those who have professed that Jesus is their Lord, that they have given their life to him, that they've been baptized, that they've died to themselves and raised anew. If you're here as a Christian, and it's not because you're excited about God. You're not moved emotionally about him. You aren't feeling in your heart a desire to worship him, to learn from his word, to draw closer to him in your relationship. Then why are you here? Before I let that pause last too long, I want you to keep coming. And if you're thinking, you know what, I really don't feel it, then keep coming, and you definitely need to come next week, because next week we're looking at the other side of the coin. So if you're in that category, do not miss next week. But I think we need to ask ourselves that every once in a while. A little heart checkup. How do I feel? How excited am I about being here, about worshiping God? How excited am I that I have a relationship with God, that the creator of everything we see and so many things we can't see, things that have not been discovered yet, and I get to have a relationship with him. How excited are we about that? How excited are we that we get to serve him, that we get to worship him, that we get to house him? He comes and he lives inside of us as Christians. He makes his dwelling inside of us. Is that not amazing? Is that not exciting? Is that not something every Sunday when we gather together we should be excited about? How excited am I about that? That I'm forgiven. that I get to go to heaven, that I've been made pure, that I've been made holy, that I've been sanctified, that I've been justified, that I'm waiting to be glorified. Watch out now, I'm using Pentecostal words. But really, we need to ask ourselves that every once in a while. If I'm not excited about being here, then why am I here? What's my motivation? Shouldn't I be excited? Shouldn't this be an exciting experience every Sunday, every time I gather with the family? Shouldn't that be something that's enjoyable, that's exciting? Should we feel something in our worship instead of mouthing words, instead of going through the motions? Shouldn't there be an emotion present as we love God with all of our heart? You know, I don't care if you're a girl who's into frilly things, or if you're a man that's into loud cars and hunting. If you have a relationship with God, there should be an emotional part to that. We should feel something. We should feel something, and we should be excited about Him. We should feel something in our hearts, and we should love Him with our heart, with all of our heart. And our actions will simply be a reflection of that love. Our actions will simply be an outpouring of that love, an outpouring of our feelings towards God. Let's write this down. The emotions and feelings I have for God lead me to acts of obedience and worship. The emotions and feelings I have for God lead me to acts of obedience and worship. Obedience. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "If you love me, keep my commands." A couple verses down, he says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who" what? "Loves me." Couple verses down from that, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them." There's a direct connection. There's a direct link. There's a direct correspondence to our love for God and our obedience to God. Also, as we look at this and we read this, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. So there's a direct connection to our love, but my Father will love them. So there's a direct connection to His love. And that love, which is interesting, that is agapao. That is the unconditional love, which is kind of an interesting place for John to put it, or for Jesus to speak it, because it looks like a condition. If you obey my teaching, the Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Maybe that's where the condition comes from, to make their home. And that's a part of God's love for us, to come and live in us, to dwell in us. "These words you hear are not my own," Jesus says. "They belong to the Father who sent me." Jesus' version of, you can take that to the bank. Jesus is saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and He was the Lord. So it's just a double emphasis there. So our obedience, if we love Jesus, we will keep His commandments. If we love God, we will follow His commandments. We will obey. The emotions and the feelings that I have for God, they should lead me to obedience. That should be part of the result of that. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer gives us a contrasting picture of the old covenant and the new covenant. He uses a picture of two mountains. The first is a direct reference to Mount Sinai and the scene of when God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. It is a powerful scene. The writer says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched." And when he's talking about the mountain that can be touched, the first mountain. The mountain we come to is not a mountain that can be touched. The first mountain in this contrast was a mountain that could be touched. It was a physical mountain. It was a physical place, as opposed to the mountain that we come to, the second mountain in his contrast, which is a heavenly mountain. But the irony of this description is that this first mountain, though it could be touched because it was physical, it couldn't be touched because of the scene that involved this mountain in this particular point in history where this writer's referring to. Oh, it was touchable because it was physical, but it wasn't touchable because of the scene. The Israelites were told to keep their distance. They were told not to touch it. So it could be touched, but it must not be touched, this first mountain. And it was a terrifying scene for those there. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, Moses, the friend of God, Moses, who went into a tent and would spend time one-on-one with God, Moses said, I am trembling with fear. That's the picture. The old covenant was symbolized by this physical place, by Mount Sinai, and this scene where God gives the Ten Commandments, where the law is given to the nation of Israel. Here's a mountain that was physical and, logically speaking, could be touched, but you wouldn't even dare. You wouldn't. You shouldn't. You were commanded not to. And this scene that the Hebrews writer brings up is a very emotional scene, and it's emotional for negative reasons. It's scary. It's filled with burning fire and darkness and gloom and storm and such that even Moses was trembling with fear. And then we have this great and glorious word in Scripture. One of my favorite three-letter words in Scripture. B-U-T. But. There's a contrast here. And here's the era that we live in. Here's the time that we live in. And notice the writer isn't comparing and contrasting. Here's where they were. Here's where we're going. In the passage we're going to read in just a second, it's where we are. It's not where we're going. We as Christians, we have come to this second mountain. We have come to this heavenly kingdom, even though we still live on earth. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We live in a heavenly kingdom. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, often a reference of the kingdom of heaven, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And notice what is here. Notice what is part of this mountain that we come to as Christians. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in what? In what? You're reading with, whoa, no wonder you're not. There we go. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in what? Joyful assembly. Well, now we know that no one here has Hebrews 12, 22 memorized. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, joy and excitement in church. You've come to thousands. That's what we're part of. It's not something we're looking forward to. It's something that's here and now. How awesome is that? Here. Angels? Here? Yes! You mean to tell me that a few minutes ago when we were singing praises to God, that we were surrounded by angels who were also in joyful assembly? Yes! The presence of a myriad of angels in joyful assembly. We don't have to wait for heaven to share in that. We're part of that kingdom now. We've come to angels gathered in joyful assembly. We've come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That part we're more aware of. That's you. That's me. That's us. That is the church. We come to the church of the firstborn. And we come here to God and we come here to Jesus. He says, you've come to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And he'd spoken about the blood of Abel in chapter 11. See, Abel's blood spoke from the ground still, and it spoke of sin and destruction. It spoke of death, and it was spilled as a result of his own brother murdering him out of jealousy. But Jesus' blood doesn't speak of sin and death. Jesus' blood speaks of grace and life. And Jesus' blood was spilt as the result of his choice to be the sacrifice for us all. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen. Let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, to worship God with emotion, to worship God with heart, to worship God with thanksgiving, with excitement, with anticipation. For our God is a consuming fire. The emotions and feelings I have for God lead me to acts of obedience and worship. And then one last observation about the connection that we have, of a connection we have in Scripture, of excitement and joy connected to involvement, is the early church and how they did things. Let's write this down. The early church lived the two great commandments with excitement. See, when we're excited, we're going to be involved. When we're excited, we're going to do things. There's going to be action. And it's not going to have to be something where someone, you know, begs and pleads or pulls or asks you or shoulder taps you. No, when there's excitement, genuine excitement, things are going to get done. Church things are going to happen. Involvement is going to be the result of true excitement. It's shown in the first church, the early church. They lived the two great commandments with excitement. The famous Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. So here are the things they did. Here's the emotional connection. Everyone was filled in awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So just in case, let me go back up. I should have caught this earlier. Verse 42, we'll go all the way back up. Because in your notes, what I had you write was that the first church, they were exciting, you know, excitedly involved in the top two commandments that God gave, to love God. So we see that in there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's all worship. So they were loving God, and there was an excitement associated with that, that this awe of watching people serve and do things and watching God affect and touch people. And in that time, the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Verse 44. Skip on down. One more. There we go. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. So love God, love others. So they're involved in that. They were involved in participating in that. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Excited, happy, thankful, glad and sincere hearts. There was an emotional connection to what they were doing. They were excited about what God had done. They were excited about the church. They were excited about the mission, about the message, about fellowship, about growing, about worshiping together, about breaking bread together. Because they did so with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying joy and excitement in church, enjoying the favor of all the people. And what did God do with this? What did God do with this kind of church? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If I'm excited about my relationship with God, I'm genuinely excited in my connection to His church, I will get involved. Let's write that down. If I'm excited about God, if I'm excited about His church, the natural result of that, where that leads, where that goes, I will get involved. I will get involved because I am genuinely driven by excitement and enjoy being a part of God's church. Very simple. You're going to get involved because you have a genuine excitement about God, a genuine excitement about doing things that He's asked us to do, a genuine excitement about being part of the church, a genuine excitement about being the arms and the hands and the legs and the feet of Jesus, about being parts of His body, the church, doing things for the kingdom. I'll get involved because I'm genuinely driven by excitement and enjoy being a part of God's church. If I'm excited about my relationship with God and my connection to His church, then I will get involved because I want to do all I can to help others experience the same joy and excitement I have in God and with His church. If you feel it, if you're excited about it, if you're passionate about it, you're going to do anything you can to try and make sure that others will experience that as well. If you're not excited about it, then it makes sense that you're not doing anything to include others or to invite others or your mind's not thinking about that because it's not really anything special for you. But if we feel it, if it's a heart connection and we're passionate about it and we're excited about it and we come to church with joy and excitement, then you're going to want to bring other people. You're going to want to say, hey, you got to come to church with me Sunday. It's awesome. I know you've said church is not your thing and you tried it or you had a church experience at a young age and since then you just walked away. You don't want a part of the church. But I'm telling you, I love it. It's a great place to be. God is awesome. I get to experience Him there with all of the family, and you really got to come with me. People, as disinterested as they can be about church, if there's a genuine excitement, a genuine joy about you and what you experience in God and your relationship with God and what you experience in church because of your relationship with God, no one can deny that. No one can argue that. That's not debatable. They can't debate your feelings. They can't debate your excitement. And they might just come. They might just join you. They might just believe when they see a sincere heart saying, you know what, I've got joy and excitement in church and I want anybody and everybody I can to experience this with me. Joy and excitement in church. When we are excited, we will be involved.